Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Northwest Baptist Church. We hope you hear from God in this week's message.
Last week, we started a topical series on the Holy Spirit and the flesh going through the book of Galatians, well, a portion of the book of Galatians. And to make sure we're all on the same page, because again, we do have visitors here, and I'm not familiar with your background, whether you're saved or not, allow me to quickly explain these terms, the Holy Spirit and the flesh. The Holy Spirit is the third member of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, one in three. He's also the supernatural presence and power of God within those who are born again. The reason we can obey the commands in Scripture are not because we have more willpower than you, it's because we have the Holy Spirit of God within us who enables us to be able to follow the Word of God. The flesh is a term used in the Bible that refers to our sinful nature, this physical body and consciousness we exist in that has been inherently contaminated by sin and can only be rescued from through belief in Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul writes a discourse on the reality of the spirit and the flesh. And for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be exploring that discourse in Galatians chapter 5, but from a different angle. We're exploring this from the angle of spiritual warfare. As believers in Jesus, we are always under spiritual attack. And this spills into the church, especially during times of change and crisis, whether in your life individually or in the life of the church. This means we need to be more keen and intentional to remain walking by the Spirit so we can combat the most dangerous enemy we face, ourselves, the internal enemy, the flesh, while still continuing to reflect this new life in Jesus, both personally and with one another. Now, last week was part one. And in part one of this series, we spent time on what it means to walk by the Spirit, focusing on Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18. Here in part two, we'll cover what not walking by the Spirit looks like, focusing on verses 19 through 21. And then the following 3 weeks, we'll explore what it looks like to walk in the fruit of the Spirit from verses 22 and 23. So for visitors, it will feel like a whole, I'm going to say this, I'm giving you the disclaimer. It's going to feel heavy in the negative, but it's not a negative message. Because when you talk about sin, it's easy to think the person talking about it is talking to you. I'm not, but the Spirit might be. Okay? It's easy in those moments when we do read the negated commands, the ones of negation, do not do this, do not do this, et cetera, to then take it personal and feel attacked even as a believer. Because we like fluffy stuff. We don't want to deal often in the reality that we don't live fluffy lives, do we? So this will feel for some like a heavy negative message, but it is not. If you were paying attention, you will realize how liberating it is if you're in the Spirit. Okay? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read the whole passage again. And then we're going to focus the whole sermon on the works of the flesh. Which, praise the Lord, thank you, Holy Spirit. Baptism should have given you a good trajectory on the joy of new life, because you should no longer be identified by the works of the flesh. Okay? All right. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. Mind you, I said that's what my focus is, so you can hear how I said this might feel heavy in the negative sense, okay? He continues on. I am warning you about these things as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And that is where chapter 5 ends. Last week, I explained this theological inversion that Paul demonstrated in verses 16 and 17, that we exist, those of us who were in Jesus, the thread of life now exists in opposite directions, the spirit or the flesh. Apart from Jesus, the thread of life just goes in one direction, the flesh. But in Jesus, you now have a new nature. You have a new internal power source that allows you to not always go in the direction of the flesh. And we live in the middle of this tension that's pulling us in different directions. That's this theological inversion that Paul introduced in verses 16 and 17. Now here in verses 19 through 23, Paul clearly paints what naturally follows from going in either of those directions. He just logically continues to plow through the point that if this is where we now exist, here's what would naturally follow suit. That is, there is fruit of our flesh produced that is contrary to the fruit that the Spirit produces. Yes, while Paul doesn't use the word fruit, he uses works because he's staying in theme with law and works, which contrast spirit and fruit. He is still implying the same thing. This word works in the Greek means actions, deeds, what it does. Think of a job. A job is what? What's a job? And you do what at that work? You work. You go there to do something and then what? Receive something in return. That's what Paul is laying out here with this word works. Therefore, here's your first note. These works of the flesh are the fruit of spending any energy and or effort not walking by the Spirit. The works of the flesh imply that it's a job. And the more you put into that job, the larger the paycheck of that job is. Regarding the flesh, though, the works of the flesh are the fruit of the spirit, or the fruit, excuse me, of spending any energy and or effort not walking by the Spirit, but rather going in the direction of the flesh. They are fruit born from carrying out the desires of our sinful nature. James alludes to this as well In James chapter 1, verse 14 to 15, it'll be up there on the slide. He writes, but each person is tempted. How so? When he is drawn away, when he is pulled in the direction contrary, opposite of the spirit, and enticed by what? His own evil desires. Stuff that's within us. Then, verse 15, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. That's fruit. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. The works of the flesh are the fruit of the fruit of spending any energy and or effort, not walking by the Spirit, but going in the direction of the flesh. This list that Paul lays out is fruit born from carrying out the desires, your evil desires of your sinful nature. Paul gives a list of 15 works the flesh desires and produces, which I put up here in a table, and I broke it up into 5 categories. Okay? So this list of 15, we can group into 5 categories. And you'll notice next to the 15, I numbered them. But rather than putting them in numerical order, I put those that fall into the same group so you can kind of see the list and then shorten it and say, okay, cool, these are talking about this, and these 4 or 3 are talking about this. So the 5 categories are sexuality, indecency, false spirituality, sin or offense against others, discontentment. Under sexuality, Paul gives us 2. He says sexual immorality, which is any sex outside of what God approves, which is only between a husband and a wife, period. Then he says promiscuity. Depending upon your translation, the ESV says sensuality. The New Living Translation says lustful pleasures. All in all, promiscuity means, in the context in the Greek, no sexual boundaries. So whatever wasn't caught in sexual immorality is covered in promiscuity. Because you do know there are folk that like to say, well, I didn't cross that line. Well, the Bible says that's still promiscuous and you cross the line regardless. Then you got indecency. Under indecency, we see 3. Moral impurity, which means dishonorable living. Filthy thoughts, unwholesome words, disgraceful actions. Next is drunkenness. That's just intoxication in any form. And the 3rd one he gives is carousing. Other translations say wild partying. Carousing, we could then translate from the Greek as recklessness, being reckless. That's indecency. The 3rd category is false spirituality. We get 2 in there. Idolatry, which is the worship of anything, anyone other than Yahweh. Other than the covenant God. I am who I am. The moment you give your time, attention, and affection to something more than God, that is an idol. Put anything in that blank. From yourself to your spouse to your kids to your job to your hobbies to what you eat to what anything can fill in that blank. That's idolatry. Then Paul says sorcery. Other translations like the Contemporary English Version says practicing witchcraft. This sorcery in the Greek is regarded any mystical or spiritual practice or chemical concoction that a person believes gives them power or influence over their life or that of another person. Examples of this would be spells, tarot cards, voodoo, horoscopes, astrology, drugs of any kind, crystals, chants and prayers to the universe or the dead, etc. All of that falls under sorcery. All of that is a work of the flesh. That's false spirituality. The 4th category is against others, sin or offense against others. And you see, that has the longest list. It has the most. I wonder why. Because whether we realize it or not, even though our sin first and primarily is against God, the next place it's taken out on is other people. And we tend to be oblivious to it because we think they deserved it. Notice the list that Paul says here. Hatreds. That's merely acts of hatred. That's it. The New Living Translation says hostility. That's all hatred is. Just think about the time in your heart to in your actions, you manifested some form of hatred, some form of hostility to another person, whether you knew them personally or not. Lord have mercy. If you spend enough time online, you will realize how ugly you really are. You want to know why? Because you see how ugly everybody else is, and then you start talking about them. Oop, well, you just now became guilty of the same thing. He goes on to say strife. New Living Translation calls this quarreling. The CEV, I like how it says this, you're just hard to get along with. Maybe it's not them. Maybe it's you. Maybe you seem to think you always run into other people who are hard to get along, but the common denominator is you're always there. Because wherever you go, there you are. Maybe it ain't them. Especially if everybody else always like, man, the atmosphere gets tense when you come around. I wonder why. Then he says the ninth one on the list is outbursts of anger. That is self-explanatory. And then he gives us two more. Dissensions, which would be like discords or arguing. And then the last one is factions. That's just division, or the CEV says causing trouble. All of that falls under the category of sin or offense against other people. The fifth category is discontentment. And he gives us three. Jealousy. Jealousy is resentment against another person enjoying their success or something favorable that you don't have. That's jealousy, which means if you can't rejoice when somebody else is rejoicing because they have something that you don't have, that means you're jealous. That's why comparison is a thief of joy. Because the moment you start comparing yourself to someone else and then you can't be happy for what they have, you have entered into jealousy. Or the other one, which is envy. That's coveting. Now you want what they have, a feeling of discontent regarding someone else's advantages, success, possessions, etc., to the point of you wanting it for yourself. And then he says selfish ambitions. Acting for one's own gain, regardless of any problems it may cause. That's when your ambition can be either godly or selfish. If it's a godly ambition, it'll glorify God, it'll benefit others. If it's a selfish ambition, you might think it's glorifying God, but if it's at the cost of somebody else or something else and it's causing problems, that's a selfish ambition, not a godly ambition. That's discontentment. This is Paul's list of works our sinful nature desires and produces that he said are obvious. He says, and these the works of the flesh are obvious, but he only gave us 15. Hence why he added at the end of that and anything similar. Because there are far more than these, and there are those works that are less obvious, the insidious and subtle sins that are often only known between us and God. That we think because somebody else can't see it and somebody else doesn't know it, then we're not guilty of it. Now remember, Paul has already told us that the flesh wars against the spirit. So this list of the works of the flesh are in direct contrast to the fruit of the Spirit and vice versa. Notice how each of these five categories contrast a different fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Almost as if they're warring against one another. The category of sexuality contrasts the fruit of self-control. The category of indecency contrasts the fruit of self-control and goodness. The category of false spirituality contrasts the fruit of faithfulness. The category of sin or offense against others contrasts the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. The category of discontentment contrasts the fruit of joy, peace, patience, and self-control. Each of the list of works that Paul gives contrasts a fruit of the Spirit in some way, shape, form, or fashion, and then vice versa. Since our series is exploring this passage from the angle of spiritual warfare, let me say this again, but a little bit more forthrightly. These 15 works are the sinful nature's targeted shots fired directly at the fruit of the Spirit. Each one of these works is a rifle with the little line of sight directly on a fruit of the Spirit. Every time we operate in one of those works, we plucking off a fruit of the Spirit in its place. Here's your next point. This means whenever we are operating in the flesh, we are attacking the work of the Spirit by denying the fruit of the Spirit. Whenever we are operating in the flesh, we are attacking the work of the Spirit by denying the fruit of the Spirit. On the other hand, whenever we are walking in the fruit of the Spirit, we are attacking the flesh by denying its works. That's good news when we're walking by the Spirit. This is why Paul says what he does in the end of verse 21 and in verse 24. At the end of verse 21, he warns twice that any person who continually practices these works will never inherit the kingdom of God because they have proved themselves by their internal desires and their actions manifested to be an enemy of God's kingdom, not a true born-again believer in Jesus. You can't live the majority of your life or days after you, quote, profess to be saved in the flesh and then think you really have been born again by the Holy Spirit. The evidence is apparent. You bear more fruit of one than you do of the other. For if they were truly born again by the Holy Spirit, then they would have the desire and the power, which is what we did last week from Philippians 2:13. They would have the desire and the power to produce more fruit of the Spirit than they desire and produce the works of the flesh. It doesn't mean that we won't wrestle with the flesh. We absolutely will. That's why we live in this reality now. But if the Holy Spirit is the one that's in control of your life, there should be more evidence of the Spirit's work in your life than the flesh's work in your life. Then in verse 24, Paul adds this. It's not up there on the screen. I want you to pull out your Bible, put your finger on verse 24, and read it along with me. Because notice it comes directly after he gives the list of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Notice how Paul, what he says in verse 24. Then in verse 24, Paul says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have done what? Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Who does that? Those who belong to Christ Jesus, those who now have been indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. You should feel like every day of your life is a battle. Not because simply life is hard, but because you are wrestling against something that wants to dominate you that no longer has the upper hand. So when you walk by the Spirit, you should be crucifying those old desires. But crucifixion hurts. It's painful. It's uncomfortable. Which means your life in some respects should feel like that. It should hurt when you say no to doing what you really want to do. That means you crucifying it. You can build the muscle up and it might be easier in some than others, but nonetheless, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified. In the Greek, that crucified there, you ready? Means extinguish. We got the fire extinguisher. Have y'all ever shot a fire extinguisher? That sucker got a kick. Kids, do not try that. Davina, don't do it. Okay, I was a bad kid. I learned the hard way two things. One, never pull a fire alarm in school because they got that blue little stuff on it. So when the principal come find you, they be like, I ain't do it. And they put the little light on. I'm like, mother, you had to, y'all slick. I did that one too many times. And the second, I'm not bragging about this. Yeah, we would break through and pull the fire extinguishers off the wall and then just shoot up the floor and then pull the fire alarm so when kids run out, they just literally slip in and slide. I know, we were menaces, y'all. Straight menaces, okay? Well, the first time I shot a fire extinguisher, that sucker had a kick. It shot out my hand because I didn't expect it to hit like that. Okay, you ready? That crucify, it put the image of a fire extinguisher, because in the Greek, that's exactly what it's communicating. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have extinguished the fire, the burning desires and passions of the flesh. But you got to exert some strength to pull the trigger of a fire extinguisher, and you got to have some balance to hold that sucker so you can point it where? Wherever the fire is. Y'all ain't, all right. Walking by the Spirit means we will be crucifying the flesh. Walking by the Spirit means we will be crucifying, we will be extinguishing the desires of the flesh. The only way you can put that sucker down is to spray the Spirit on it. That's the only way. How do you die to yourself? You ever asked that question? Walk by the Spirit. That's how you die to yourself. How do you crucify your flesh? Walk by the Spirit. That's how you crucify your flesh. We will always be replacing one with the other. For those of us in here who have a recovery background, we understand this. We say this often. You really do replace one addiction for another one. The difference is that new one should be Jesus. I'm replacing whatever this prior addiction was with my love and pursuit of Jesus to keep me from that very thing. You know what they're saying in recovery? My pursuit and love of Jesus is extinguishing that old thing I used to pursue and love more. You will replace one with the other. To not do the works of the flesh, to crucify it, to die to it, means we must be walking by the Spirit. And when we're not walking in the fruit of the Spirit, that means in some way, somehow, we are operating in the works of the flesh. We put down our fire extinguisher and the fire started raging again. This brings me to the practical question of how do we do that? How do we find ourselves operating again and again like a broken record, over and over again in the works of the flesh despite our resistance? The times you feel like I am walking in the Spirit and yet I keep tripping up over this one stupid area. And or at times without any resistance, there are just some areas in your life you're like, I can't lay a hand on that thing. It just always gets the best of me. How do we find ourselves here again and again? Two words. Slip. Where George at? George, you ain't in here. I'm glad because I know he was going to say something if I would have said this. Slip, not slide, and so. Slip and so. Say that with me. Slip. So. Slip. So. That's how we find ourselves here again and again, because there are times when you slip into the works of the flesh, and there are times when you are constantly sowing seeds of the works of the flesh. Slip and sow, which is your next point. Whenever we find ourselves operating in the flesh, that means we have either slipped into it, we gave into a moment of temptation, or we have been sowing seeds into it. We have repeatedly been giving in to temptation. One or the other. We slipping or we sowing. That's how we find ourselves in these areas again and again. We slipping or we sowing. Some of the works of the flesh we can slip into, but some of these you can't slip into. I had something I would say if it was private and it was the other guys. And some of these you can slip into, some of these you can't slip into, because it requires more than giving into temptation once. So you know what I did, right? I took that table and I put it up there so you can see it. So that you know, oh, I ain't slipping to this. Because trust me, sometimes in getting accountable with men getting accountable with me, they'll tell me what they're dealing with, and I look at them like, no, kid, that's not a slip. You ain't slipping to that. Or in marriage counseling. I don't know how we got here. I can tell you how you got here. You've been sowing into that very thing day and week and month and year, and then here's what it reaped. Here's what it produced. Some things you can slip into, some things you can't. You cannot slip into sexuality. You can't slip into sexual immorality. No, you crossed a number of boundaries you either set up or were just naturally there, especially if you married. But even if you're single and you a Christian, you know it's wrong. You ready? What does Proverbs say? Can you carry fire in your bosom? Is it really wise for you to always be interacting with your significant other that's not your spouse in ways that arouse your flesh to the point where you slip into it? No, ninja, you ain't slipping to that. You ain't walk into it. You, all right? Come on, man. You don't slip into sexual, you don't slip into promiscuity. You don't just naturally say, I'm going to just go and be lustful all the dang on. No, man. Those things take intentionality, because you aren't like that with everybody. You're only like that with what? Certain people, in certain times, in certain occasions. That ain't a slip. That's a sow. You can slip into indecency. Right time, right moment, right stressors. You can find yourself with filthy thoughts. You can find yourself with unwholesome words, and you can find yourself giving into disgraceful actions. You can find yourself in intoxication, especially for those of you who do drink and call it socially, because you don't see it as a problem. All it takes is the wrong day, and that socially turned into, I don't know how I got drunk. I can tell you how you got drunk. Carousing, that's just being reckless. You might not do parties, but you might be reckless with other things. You're spending, you're driving, your carelessness for life and or other people for that fact. Some of these things you can slip into, right time, right moment, right stressors. You can't slip into false spirituality, though. You don't slip into idolatry, you sow into idolatry. You don't slip into sorcery. Somebody pushed you over the edge. Or deep down inside, you a narcissist, and you just want control over other people. So you find ways to do that. That's sorcery. You don't slip into that. You sow into that. But you can't slip into sinning or offending against others, because I can tell you this. All of them, hatred, strife, outbursts of anger, dissensions, and factions, I've done all of them since I've been saved, and I'm not proud of it because I slip into it. You can slip into discontentment, shucks, a jealousy, selfish ambitions, and envy. I deal with that crap on a regular basis. I'm not exaggerating. I'm a pastor of a church. All it takes is for me to run across another pastor who start touting off numbers. Somewhere in my flesh, that little jealousy and envy start rising up. And if I don't extinguish that sucker by walking by the Spirit, it'll consume my thoughts. That's discontentment. I can slip into that. You can slip into these things, okay? Especially selfish ambitions. There are a lot of things that you claim you want to do for God, but deep down inside, what? It's really for you. And all it takes is the right notice for that godly ambition to slip into selfish ambition. Are you catching what I'm saying? Some of these you can slip into. Some of these you can't slip into. The ones we slip into, in those moments of temptation, we just got to admit, it got the best of us. In this moment, let me repent and let me continue to walk by the Spirit so I can extinguish it. But all of these 15 works of the flesh, all of them, we can absolutely sow into. You may only be able to slip into some, but you can absolutely sow into every last one of them. When we make small deposits toward it, because it's a work. It's a work of the flesh. The works of the flesh are like a job. So whenever you clock in on that thing, you have sowed into it, and at some point you're going to reap the paycheck from it, whether you want to or not. Every time you entertain or give into temptation repeatedly, your resistance to it weakens, and at some point it will produce the fruit of the flesh. When we are not walking by the Spirit, in some way this list of works is what we will resemble. This fruit of the flesh is what we will bear, either by slipping into it or sowing into it. And our first point today goes right to this point. The works of the flesh are the fruit of spending any energy and or effort by not walking by the Spirit. Now look at what Paul says in the chapter right after he finishes his list of the works of the flesh and the work of the Spirit. Turn to Galatians 6. Look at verses 7 through 9. Notice the language that Paul incorporates as he's finishing his letter, but he's already kind of built the case for it, started in Galatians 5, verse 16. Verse 7, Galatians 6, verse 7. What does he say? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction, what? From the flesh, or of the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. And then in verse 9, why does he say that? Because it's work. It's hard walking by the Spirit, extinguishing the flesh, crucifying the flesh is hard. Sowing into the Spirit is hard while you're trying not to sow into the flesh. It's hard. And how, what does he say in verse 9? Let us not get tired of doing good. Don't get tired of walking by the Spirit. The sacrifices, the hurt, the discomfort. Don't get tired walking by the Spirit. Why? For we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Because what we sow is what we will reap. This gives you your last point. Whichever soil we cultivate, the flesh or the Spirit, and whichever seeds we plant of the flesh or the Spirit is the fruit we will eventually produce of the flesh or of the Spirit. This is simple biblical math, which is the reality for where we are now because we're born again in Jesus and we live in that tension of both. Let me repeat that again. Whichever soil we cultivate and whichever seeds we plant is the fruit we will eventually produce of the flesh or the Spirit. This is how we can find ourselves operating again and again in the works of the flesh despite our resistance and at times without any resistance. If you are steadily cultivating the soil of your sinful nature and sowing seeds of your sinful nature, then you will produce the works of your sinful nature. But if you are walking by the Spirit, you are cultivating that soil, you are sowing seeds in that direction, then you and others will see the fruit of the Spirit produced in your life. Now, we had a full service, and normally I'm looking at the time right now. I would probably make a cut and immediately go into me wrapping up. But I'm not. And the reason I'm not is because part of this whole passage that we covered this morning, 19 through 21, it leaves some carrot dangling. It's a question that will nag, and it would be irresponsible of me to not turn this into straight up a gospel presentation. It would be irresponsible of me to not have you place yourself on the other side and view yourself from the lens of the gospel, looking at the fruit of the flesh, to see fruit of the flesh, to see where you are. These kinds of sermons are good checks for all of us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, to test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Jesus said the wheat and the tare grow together. In other words, it's easy to be deceived that you're saved and not be. So a good test from this Galatians 5 passage is to examine which fruit are you producing more of. If you struggle with your flesh but are still producing the fruit of the Spirit, then keep walking by the Spirit even in the struggle. Don't get tired of doing good, for you will find grace every step of the way to continue pressing forward in the Spirit. However, if you realize you produce more of the works of the flesh, or maybe it's that you desire more of the works of the flesh over the fruit of the Spirit, then that means you are either A, saved, but currently in spiritual rebellion against God, or B, you were not truly born again. You've just been religious, doing things, thinking you're saved, but never truly trusted in Jesus Christ to save you and change you because you want him and you know you need him more than anything else. If either of these, A or B, is you, the Holy Spirit is working because you're here. Therefore, there is grace. There is forgiveness of your sin. There is transformation of a new life for those who repent and believe in Jesus to be saved. If this is you, please don't let your pride, a work of the flesh, get the better of you and snuff out an opportunity for you to be transformed. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God, repent and believe in Jesus to be saved today. Or if you know you are saved but in rebellion, then repent and come forward in an act of returning to God from your prodigal living, because walking by the Spirit is always better than living by the flesh. Now I'll wrap up. The works of the flesh highlight why we need a Savior, why we need grace, and why we need the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The works of the flesh put our need for something more on display. Because before you knew it, the works of the flesh were things we thought were living the good life, were things we thought were admirable, etc., etc. But now you can see it in the back and say, no, it shows me that I need a Savior. It shows me that I need grace. It shows me that I need a power source stronger than me. We need someone to rescue us from ourselves and the internal consequences of our sinfulness. We need chance after chance that we don't deserve from God to get things right in our living for God and with each other. And we need an internal presence and power source to help us fight against our natural sinful tendencies so we can look more like our Savior and less like us. The works of the flesh highlight that need. And hallelujah that God has provided all of those needs in our salvation and relationship with him through Jesus Christ. He gave us what we need, all of it. The works of the flesh shouldn't scare those who are saved. I'm going to say that again. The works of the flesh shouldn't scare those who are saved, should lead us into a greater reverence. It should remind us and motivate us to walk by the Spirit, so to stay as close to our Savior as we possibly can, and then to urge other believers to do the same, because life, according to the flesh, is not worth the cost. Because what you reap from it is destruction. Walk by the Spirit truly is liberating. Worship team, deacons, you guys can come forward. For unbelievers, those who have never made a profession of faith in Jesus as their Savior and Lord, you know you would not identify yourself as born again, etc. The works of the flesh are what is normal and acceptable in the world. The fact that I talked about these things in this way, the fact that the Bible talked about these things in this way, might have had you scratching your head because you're like, that's just common. I don't see that as a problem. Be happy is the new theme of the day, right? Whatever it takes for you to be happy, by all means. That is, that same lie was sold to Adam and Eve in the garden, which plunged all of us into the world we live in right now. God in his word declares these things are sinful and they forfeit you from eternity with him. So what are you going to do? Are you going to lose your eternity for something that will only ever underdeliver on it, what it quote unquote promises? Or trust the God who gave his son to forgive you, to rescue you, and then to equip you with grace and power to live life with him? All you got to do is repent, believe in Jesus Christ, and confess him as your God. He did all the work. He did all the work so you can get the benefits of the paycheck. Just say yes. It is that simple. Myself and the deacons will be up here to talk with you after service if that's where you are. For fellow believers, repentance and praise should be our response to a message like this. Because we'd be a whole lot worse if it weren't for the Holy Spirit. And we aren't where we used to be because of the Holy Spirit. So we can praise God for both and repent when we forget those truths. Amen. Respond to the Lord however you need to this morning. The front will be open. Deacons will be up here to pray with you. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God, I thank you for not withholding the harsh truths of sin, but allowing those who you inspired to record what we have in Scripture, clearly present what sin is, how it works in our lives, and what it results in. Because it definitely not only gives us a litmus test, but it shows that the grass isn't greener on the other side. And we need to be reminded of that, living in a sinful world that tends to taunt these things at us as if they are good and godly and will make us happy and satisfy us, etc., etc. But the truth of your word shows us that they will not. It's only by walking, it's only by being in the Spirit and walking by the Spirit that we can experience life and life more abundantly because of who we are now in Jesus. I pray that every believer here might have been convicted, but all of us are encouraged to move forward walking by the Spirit, knowing how to tackle the works of the flesh. And I do pray for people in here that may not know you, people that might be watching that may not know you personally as Savior and Lord. I do pray that they were convicted. I pray that what they heard was the life that they live or think or thought was noble and desirable is actually the very reason why those apart from you spend an eternity in hell. Because it's a sin against you and your holiness, as well as this quasi pursuit of a better life apart from you. That's idolatrous. And I pray that what they heard what was demonstrated is that life in the Spirit is better. Life with you is far better. The fruit that is produced in you is far better than the fruit that the flesh produces. And they would come to repentance and salvation to you this morning. Because your way is always the better way. You're the creator of life. You know how life is best to be lived. I pray they would say yes to you and live on your terms. Because you will equip them with the power to do so and the grace that they will need every time they slip and fall and can get back up and keep moving forward. I pray you were highly glorified throughout the preaching of your word, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you were exalted because you're often put in the relegated to the back. And I pray that all of us would be drawn unto you in some way. Have your way throughout the remainder of our service. This we ask and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today. We'd love to have you come worship with us in person at 300 Westminster Road, Reisterstown, Maryland, 21136. Also, be sure to check out our church's website at nwbcmd.org to find out what else we're doing and how to get plugged in.